I thank God for all of you who can sing and play musical instruments. And I never cease to be amazed how beautiful and how meaningful many of those words that you sing mean to all of us. Well, tonight I want to talk about God preparing a people. Now, you're all reading Every Day with Jesus, aren't you, about revival? Revival, as you found out from Every Day with Jesus, is not evangelism. And revival doesn't begin with the unbeliever or the unconverted. Where does revival begin? With us, with the Christian, with the house of God. It begins right here. Well, let us have a look at tonight, because we're going to talk about commitment, total commitment to the Lord. And I've gone back to the Old Testament tonight in order to refresh our minds of how great God is. Back in the book of Exodus, as recorded there, the hour for Israel's deliverance had come. And they were assembled in a little place called Goshen, and they were ready to depart on an instant notice. And these Israelites were, perhaps we could say through the person of Moses, under the direct government of Jehovah. But it was Jehovah who was their guide and their leader. And he was the one who was going to take them on their journey. And as I was only saying a little while ago, one of the greatest tragedies in the churches over the years has been that many people center their attention upon, in most cases, the pastor. If he's good looking, if he's got an eloquent presentation and good public relations, he's Mr. Nice Guy. And everybody has a heart attack when he leaves that particular church. And the church crumbles. Now, you're not going to have a heart attack when I leave here, are you? No. Because as I was saying a little while ago, if you began to even show the slightest hint that you were following me, I would make you hate me. And I would do that in order to make you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Moses was an earthly leader, the same as any pastor teacher. But it was Jehovah who was leading and guiding the Israelites. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jehovah, who is leading you as a people. But before he can lead people anywhere, he has to prepare people. It's a bit like going to seminary for 6 years to be prepared for the ministry. And when you go into the seminary, you think after 6 years you're going to know it all. And after you've gone through your first church, you realize how little you know. Now let's think about the success of this journey. It depended primarily upon their faith in Jehovah. And then secondly, on their absolute obedience and conformity to his commands. Now there's no good of saying that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, unless we are prepared to obey his commands and conform to his standards. It was imperative, as I see it in this story, that before setting out on their journey, that this fact had to be burned not only into their consciousness, but into the very fiber of their life. And then there had to be some act of solemn consecration, where they, as a people, could openly avow, as a united group of people, their readiness and their intention to obey the Lord God. Now, wonderful provision for this was made, of course, in the institution of the Passover feast. And Jehovah, to his covenant people, opened up a way of salvation from the universal penalty of death. And I would say to you tonight that you cannot fully understand Calvary until you fully understand the institution of the Passover feast. Now, these Israelites, of course, sheltered themselves behind the sacrificial blood of the slain lamb, and they were safe. But no one was forced to obey the directions of Moses given by Jehovah. Obedience was purely voluntarily. It was an act, if you like, of their own volition, their own free will. But the presence of the sprinkled blood on the door posts and the lintels would be, firstly, an approval of inner allegiance to the God whom Pharaoh despised and defied. Now, secondly, it would be an evidence of respect for Jehovah's authority. And then thirdly, It would be a proof of faith in Jehovah's saving purpose and power. So this great feast was one of consecration. And God wanted these people to know that they were indeed His people and that He cared for them and that He would be faithful to redeem them. Now how could they fail on that terror-filled night long ago of the first Passover to think of themselves as belonging specially to Jehovah and He to them? Now next Sunday morning when we talk about the two mothers in Galatians, we're going to talk about a covenant relationship. And I believe very strongly that there is not enough covenant teaching. I'm not talking about covenantal teaching. I'm talking about covenant teaching. Big difference. A covenant is a contract, an agreement between God and His people. Between His people and God. When you think back to the story as it unfolds back there in the book of Exodus, the land was filled with mourning and desolation. But these people were secure. They were secure. And they were now blessed in their consciousness. They had confidence. They had consecrated themselves to God. They had pledged their obedience to God. And they were at last fit and ready to cut loose from Egypt and to embark on the carrying out of God's great purpose for them and through them to the whole world. And you, the people of God here in this place, you have a great ministry ahead of you. Some of the men that we have trained to preach in this church, this local assembly, have great ability, great gifts in teaching and preaching. I've almost fulfilled my task, for indeed my responsibility has been to teach and to equip the saints for ministry. And with all the potential that you have and all of those natural abilities and those gifts that God has bestowed upon you, you are a people ready to go into action. But you must be totally committed. There are people out there tonight who are going to a Christless eternity. There are people in this community tonight whose marriages are on the very verge of being broken. There are little children whose lives are torn and twisted and confused and bewildered. And you have a great opportunity. How do I know they're out there? I get many letters from Christian chat, many phone calls. I read a letter the other day that came to me that made me weep. It was from a young mother, and she poured her heart out through that letter about the way her husband was sexually abusing their children. I know what's going on out there. I've known for 4 years. It's 4 years now I've been writing those newspaper articles. I can't let you see these letters. They're confidential. But I can tell you little snippets of them. And then we have those phone calls. I remember just a few months back, we wrote a letter on suicide. And this foreign lady rang. Her teenage daughter had committed suicide. And my bureau was able to graciously minister to her. And through a counseling ministry over the phone, which goes on for hours, by the way, and the man sometimes. This woman rang me back 1 month later. Told me that through the ministry over the phone and through being encouraged, she fell down on her knees by her bedside and gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. So you have a great ministry ahead of you. God is preparing you. But it'll be all in vain unless you are totally committed. Totally committed. You see, no Israelite who had lived through the fearful hours of that first Passover night would ever forget the solemn meaning of the feast. But to prevent the memory of it from fading out of natural consciousness, Jehovah ordered that it should be reenacted every year and from that moment forever. And the reoccurring memorial to the wonderful and miraculous deliverance of their fathers would always keep alive in their minds and in the minds of the children a sense of God's love and God's mercy. And the feast was to be observed at the time of the spring harvest, which in their country is April, when the new corn was coming into ear, and it was at the command of God that the calendar was changed so that the ecclesiastical new year, formally in September, would coincide with the feast. We won't have time tonight to go into why that calendar was changed, but it's an interesting study. And the Passover would always speak to these people now as new life, a new beginning. And you are going to have a new beginning as the people of God. You have had 30 years here in this place. And over those 30 years, a lot of great ministry has been exercised. But God in His mercy is giving you a new beginning, a new start. And the Lord's presence will go with you and will care for you as it did with the people of Israel. In a day and age when the Christian church is fighting for survival, and it is. Do not be fooled by large crowds. That is no indication that the church is surviving. And you see, the dawn of each new year for these people would emphasize afresh the redemption nature of their relation to Jehovah, to the origin and to the source of their life and prosperity, and move their hearts to grateful reconsecration. And tonight, by God's grace, I'm calling you, His people, to an act of reconsecration of your life to Him. And as the Passover was to the Israelite the time of new beginnings, so do we enter into new life through Christ, and all the failures and sins of the past are blotted out, and He remembers them no more. Aren't you glad He doesn't remember them? It's only Satan who remembers my past, and probably a few disgruntled Christians. Now, I trust that this biblical truth will be of help to you. The lamb was to be taken on the 10th day, but not slain until the 14th. And there's a little principle here, and it's simply this. Our salvation through shed blood is no afterthought of God to meet an emergency. Christ our Redeemer was set apart for His redeeming work before the foundation of the world. And the spotless holiness of Christ is prefigured in the perfection and strength of the Lamb to be chosen for the Passover. Now the Lamb did not save by its innocence or by its spotlessness, but by its blood. For without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sin. And it is the blood of Christ that makes us safe and secure in our salvation. And for us to doubt our security is to doubt God's word. Do you know I have never, ever doubted my salvation? And yet I've counseled hundreds around Australia who have doubted their salvation. I'm not sure if I'm saved. They lack assurance. If you're saved, you're saved. You see, the blood is all sufficient, and it saves completely. Nothing but Christ's blood can ever save the soul. Many people are trying to set people free through psychology, through psychiatry, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with them. But psychiatry and psychologists will never, ever set your soul free from the guilt of sin. Never. Ever. I know. But the precious blood of Christ will. But I want to teach you something tonight that is lacking in the Christian church. And it is this. The precious blood is not merely to be looked at, or even thought of, or even spoken of, because an unappropriated Savior is no Savior at all. Did you understand what I said? What shall wash my sin away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm under the blood, they will say. But if the blood and the Savior from whom the blood did flow is an unappropriated Savior, the blood that you are talking about has no power whatsoever. Indeed, no Israelite was safe from the destroying angel unless he had sprinkled his doorposts. And so the blood of Christ must be sprinkled on the lintels of our heart's door if we would share in the redemption which He has purchased. What is it that causes the demons to pass by? Come on, some of you have been in the deliverance room with me. The blood. And every time in that deliverance room, when the demons are challenged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of God is appropriated as the Savior, as the Son of God who came in the flesh, and the demons see the blood, they will pass you by. Did I ever tell you about the night when the demons played up here one morning in a deliverance room? And they started. I was amazed how much they could remember about my past. They hadn't left a detail unturned. And you know they started? I think it was the first deliverance that all the diagnosed was in with me. You know, these dear brothers didn't know my past. I don't know whether they were shocked or horrified or what, but they're still with me. And you know, they started, and I remember this demon this particular night starting, but you were one of us. You were this, and you were that, and they were reeling out all the filth. And I would just calmly say, but that's under the blood. And they would back off. And then they'd come back. You did this, and you did that. And I'd say, yeah, that's right. But it's under the blood. Where am I under the blood? In Christ and in my soul. And when they saw the blood, they had no argument. Now, what would have happened had I not been under the blood? Oh, they would have had all the ground that they wanted to, wouldn't they? And that is why you, dear people, must be a prepared people. I'll tell you why, because in the days that are ahead of you, you are going to be confronted with spiritual warfare as you have never known before. Now don't go out and say what they've all said that's left this church. There he goes again, all he can preach on is spiritual warfare. Incredible, you know, what people say. They reckon every sermon I preached was on demons. Well, I don't think so, do you? Now the practical question for each of us tonight is this. Have I applied to the heart of my life the hyssop of a living faith, the gift of Christ's atoning blood? Have we? You see, I didn't have any problem. I was illiterate the night I got saved. You know that. I couldn't read nor write. I couldn't even put a sentence together, and I had a bad speech impediment. You don't know my story, but you know some basics about it. But you know, one of the great and most significant moments when I was being counseled, when the counselor was talking about being redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know why that was significant to me? Because I had been involved in animal sacrifice in witchcraft. And I knew exactly how important the blood was in witchcraft in blood packs. And I knew in my heart that night that I got saved that just as important as a blood pack was to Satan, so this blood pack with the Lord Jesus Christ was important. I don't expect you to see it the way I see it. But I want to tell you, on that Tuesday night in May 1959, I made a blood pact with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not being irreverent. That's just telling you the truth. When did you make a blood pact with Jesus Christ? You see, that's all that God looks on, isn't it? Is the heart. What happened when he wanted Samuel to go looking for a king? He goes and he looks for the shepherd boy, doesn't he? And what does God say to him? Don't bother looking on the outside. All I'm interested in, God says, is the heart. And when the demons rebel, where are they looking for the blood-sprinkled Christian? In the heart of your being, in your soul. God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Plenty of scripture to prove that. Now, as Christians, we too have a memorial of the slaying of a Passover, of our Passover lamb. And the Lord's Supper instituted by Christ in the upper room on the night in which he was betrayed commemorates and perpetuates his memory, who has made a Passover for us, as Luke 22:19-20 reveals. Now, I want to say this to you tonight in total commitment, calling you to total commitment and to total consecration and being a prepared people. It would be willful ingratitude if Israel had neglected the Passover feast. But I believe that it is deplorable ingratitude when we, the body of Christ, neglect the Lord's Supper. You want to say amen? And it is also deplorable ingratitude when we neglect all the biblical teaching and instruction regarding the Passover lamb. Every word that's taught from the Bible is about the Passover lamb. You open your Bible to Genesis right through to Revelation. The Bible is teaching you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. So these Israelites were a prepared people, but they became a prepared people through an act of consecration and dedication. God was with them, and they were with God. I want to ask you tonight, are you totally consecrated to God? Be very careful how you answer that. Because as I look at the New Testament and I can see those powerful churches of the New Testament, as they were for a while, they were powerful churches when Christ, the head of the church, was dead center in everything that they did. Are you prepared to be totally consecrated? Because that is what is going to make the difference. When you cross the strait, you will have to change. And you'll have to come under the divine instructions of God's government and God's plan and God's purpose for His church and for your life. I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but I want you to pray with me. And I want you to be very honest with yourself tonight. I want you to ask yourself personally, am I a prepared person? Are we a prepared church? I want you to think about it. And you know one of the reasons why I'm asking you to think about it? Is over the years, I have marveled how Christians every Easter can run away and have a holiday. When every Christian church at Easter time should be packed where Christians have gathered to commemorate our Passover. And then every Lord's Day to break bread. Aren't you glad we don't tag communion on the end of the service? And after we've prayed, we're going to sing the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And I'm going to ask you just tonight to sit to sing this hymn. But I'm going to ask you in the name of Christ Jesus, the head of the church, if you really mean business to be totally consecrated to the Lord and to His church, I'm going to ask you to stand up where you are and be counted. You're not standing up for my benefit. But I'll tell you this, that you're going to stand up in the presence of the risen Christ and the holy angels of God, and it's going to be recorded, and you're going to be held accountable. But if you become the prepared people of God, God will do something through you and in you that you've never known before. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we are to be a prepared people. We are to be your people. And just as you gave to the Israelites the Passover feast, you have given to us, the Christians, our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You call us again tonight to be consecrated to Him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And our Father, we just pray right now that we will be honest. Amen. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Aren't they beautiful words? We're going to just allow the Spirit of God to speak to your hearts. Just remain seated, and then if you mean business in an act of concentration, just stand.